of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see all of you out here this morning. We do have a bit of the empty gap as the cannons have arrived safely in Europe, in England. The row is up for grabs if anybody feels the obligation to take it now. But we're going to be considering this morning who God is, as we discussed last week, but specifically today, the fact that God doesn't change. So let's just take a moment and think about things in this world that change. And I was immediately drawn when I thought about it to technology. Let's start with what we have right now. I'm sure many of us have a smartphone. You can basically do whatever you want with a smartphone, with all the apps that you can download now. And let's just work our way back in time. You've got your smartphone. What did we have before the smartphone? With the BlackBerry, we had our slide-out keyboard. We could do text messaging. Going before that, we just had a small little cell phone that didn't have any kind of antenna. You could dial whoever you wanted to, but there wasn't a whole lot you could do with it. There were some games, not like we have now. Then before that, it was the flip phone with a little antenna you would pull out. Before that, a number of us would remember there's the big brick cell phones, about that big, probably weighed the same as the smartphones do now. Before that, we'd go to the car phone. If you want to go further back, you could go to the touch phone. It was wired. You had to plug it into the wall. And all the way back in time to the dial phone, where you had to stick your finger in and spin the thing and watch it spin back to get your numbers. All of this within this last century, within the last 100 years. And technology has just changed drastically. And many of us, we can think back and think, wow, nowadays, to not have a phone and live without a phone is almost devastating. But people were getting along with it fine years and years ago. But considering God, that He is an unchanging God, theologians call this the immutability of God, that He doesn't change. A.W. Pink puts it this way, that God is perpetually the same, subject to no change in His being, His attributes, or His determinations. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes that God is unchanging in His being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Tozer simplifies it all by saying that God never differs from Himself. To have a growing or a developing God is not found in Scripture. God cannot change for the better, neither can He change for the worse. There's a sermon that Spurgeon wrote on the same topic, but I really enjoy what he writes as he introduces it. He says that the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. So thinking about the unchanging God, there's three passages that we need to take note of. Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8, and James 1:17. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Now, it's pretty straightforward. Don't need to expound that a whole lot. There's a lot that can be read from that, but that's not where we're going to go today. Hebrews 13:8, many of you will know this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So why do we need to know that God doesn't change? What kind of implications does that have on us, that God doesn't change? Well, knowing that he doesn't change, we understand that he is the measure by which all else is measured. Think for yourselves, if a carpenter had a tape measure and someone wanted to play a little prank on him, he's had a tape measure for years, uses it, can measure his wood, mark it, and cut it. Let's say someone comes along and scratches out the markings on the tape measure, and he goes to use it. Would he be able to measure? No. It's changed. God, however, is the standard by which all else can be measured. He does not change. The carpenter wouldn't use that tape measure ever again because it's not very reliable. I'm sure that he would throw it out. But what about some other things that change in life? Perhaps people. I'm sure that many of us have had role models in our lives as we were growing up, people that we looked up to. But as we grew up and came to know them, we came sometimes to see them in new light. We find out that they weren't exactly who we thought they were. We may have seen them as unable to keep a secret and that they're not trustworthy. Or that perhaps who they've become contradicts who they were to us years earlier. I know for myself, there was a man in my life who I looked up to respectfully, and when I was a youth, looked up to him as sort of a mentor, but then years later was not completely shocked, but just he opened my eyes to the fact that, oh, okay, you aren't who I thought you were, and disappointment sets in, and all these things in terms of who you look up to and what you shape your understanding of who someone should look like and who you would then want to look like yourself and have that disappointment settle in. So people change. But knowing that God doesn't change, we have a firm foundation. And knowing that he doesn't change, we know that his attitude to sin is always the same. And his attitude toward a repentant sinner is always the same. His word remains forever. He will not take back a promise. He is truthful. He is trustworthy. If you'll turn with me, let's go to Psalm 102. This is a prayer of someone who is in great grief. A little background to it. It's understood that it's one of the times where Jerusalem was attacked and destroyed and things are in shambles. The people around are looking to God saying, you know, what's going on? They don't know exactly which one because there's many instances that could fit. So we don't know who it is that's writing. But I'm just going to read the whole thing before we go into it. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the wasteland. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh, my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. You can certainly notice the sadness and the suffering as he goes through this, especially that first part. And as I go through it, I want to point out some of the imagery that we see. But first, there's three sections. Verses 1 through 11, we have his situation, his sadness, the things that he is feeling. The second section is verses 12 through 24. This is his petition. And the end, 25 through 28, is his claim. In verse 1, the psalmist is so grieved that words alone don't express his sorrow. He says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you." His prayer is intensified with crying out. He's come to the point where he can't express himself anymore, so he has to add emotion into things. He can't just say these words. He's gripping the situation. He's involved with it. He feels it in his heart. In verse 3, it reads, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace." The understanding is that his life contains nothing. It serves no purpose. It's just blown about by the wind as smoke. And in verse 4, "My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread." The sorrow has overcome him, and he's lost his appetite. He doesn't want to eat. He goes on to describe in verse 11, "My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." When I looked at that one initially, nothing caught my eye, but studying into that one, the evening shadow will only get longer, but very quickly there will be no more shadow. It will be gone. The evening shadow is a very dark place to be. In respect to his feelings, that here's where he's at in life, and he feels as though he's at the end. He sees that it's very short, it's very brief. And so having poured out his heart and crying to God, having expressed his situation, he moves on. And this, I believe, that for many of us today is where we have issues in our own prayers. We come and we express our situation and we get emotional in our situations and we express them to God, but we stop our prayers there. We don't continue on. Because as he moves into verse 12, he starts to cling to promises. And it seems, for myself anyways, I can recall many times where prayers, they just seem to not go anywhere. You express your heart and nothing happens. But what he's doing is he's clinging to truths. He's clinging to promises. And what's taking place is that he is now taking his eyes off of what's causing him his pain. He's taking his eyes off of his grief and his sorrow, off of his situation, and he is directing and leading his heart to God. Verse 12 says, "But you, O Lord," he has that word "but." It's a very big word in Scripture. The whole situation up until this point is grief and sorrow, and "but you, O Lord." And this is the name Jehovah. Your Bible might have it all in capital letters. That's the name Jehovah, the person that God has revealed himself to be, the name that he's given. He's not saying Mr., he's not saying Sir., he's not saying Master., he's giving the name of God. But you, Jehovah, or Yahweh, there's a relationship there. And so what we find then in the following verses is not doubt, but faith. The psalmist is declaring certain things will come to pass because he has a relationship with who this person is by the claim of who God is, which is where he ends in verses 25 through 28. He beautifully claims who God is. And he puts him up against the understandings of the heavens above. That of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. So the principle is there. He knows who God is. He has gone through likely days, perhaps weeks, of mourning and fasting. In the Jewish tradition, they would put ashes on their head to signify that they're in mourning, and they would wear black. And it even says in verse 9, "For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink." It's not that he's come to the point of hunger and he's reaching for ashes, it's that he's poured ashes on his head and he's just dirty with ashes. And when he eats, he's getting it in his mouth when he eats. And the tears that are running down his face are bringing the ashes with them. So there's a very real trial. And I know that many of us today can think of a number of trials that we all are going through currently. And the key is to remember who God is. And know who God is. The situation that this man found himself in with Jerusalem is that all of the walls, all of the promises which God was giving to them in terms of the temple, in terms of the place where his presence would dwell, have been torn down. Everything around him is suggesting that God is not moving, God is not working right now. But he clings to who God is. Let's turn to Luke, chapter 6. In verses 46 through 49, here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but they're not listening to him. We will read in 46, Jesus is speaking, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Looking at these side by side, in Psalm 102, we looked at the prayer of a man who was going through a difficult situation, and here Jesus is speaking to his disciples about their own lives. In respect to obedience, he's told them things to do, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you?" Well, there's three things to note. They need to come, they need to hear, and they need to do. There's two types of people. In the passage, both have come to Jesus, both have heard his words, but only one type choose to obey. We will see, Jesus says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like." There's a man building a house. he has come to the designer of the house and heard how to build the house. But the choice is whether he wants to listen to the designer or not. He's given instructions in terms of what to do. He hears how to accomplish it, and now the choice is his whether he's going to follow the instructions or not. The man who did listen dug deep. It reads, "He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." In the Greek, that word for dug deep has a fuller meaning to it that doesn't really get translated when we're doing small things. We need to have a bigger thought to it, and it would make our Bibles much longer. But the thought specifically here is that he dug but continued digging until he found the rock. He didn't just dig deep enough till he thought, okay, this is a satisfactory depth. Okay, this is a good foundation depth. Okay, this is going to work this way. No, he dug and continued digging till he found the rock to put the foundation on. He doesn't give up. He heard the instruction to dig till you find it, so he did. Never compromised in his thinking this should be good enough, just continued till he reached the goal. Also, having found that goal, then this man now lays the foundation. The foundation is laid upon the rock. He has done the work to unearth the rock, to dig it up, and now he puts and builds this foundation upon it. And that rock, as Dale was speaking of earlier, the rock can be called a foundation stone, a keystone, I forget the word that you had used, capstone, or cornerstone. The rock upon which all else is built. And what happens here is Jesus is telling it that, well, he's dug down, he's found the rock, he's laid his foundation, he's built his house, and a flood comes. And the house stood firm. For those of you who've grown up in Sunday school classes, I'm sure that you know the Sunday school song, "Wise man built his house upon the rock. Wise man built his house upon the rock." Anybody else know that? The floods are trials in life, though. And this man had to do work to find the rock. He couldn't just go to Jesus to hear the words. He couldn't just listen to them and actually hear them and then go and do his own thing. He had to obey the words that he heard. Because it says, "The one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You see, it didn't even stand a chance. He had come, he had heard, but he did not obey. So thinking about all this, what is it that we need to learn ourselves? Last week we were discussing the unity of God in his oneness, in that all of his attributes can be gathered up into one, in the fact that he is never only one thing at the exclusion of another. He will never contradict himself. He is just and he is gracious and merciful and loving, all in one. And we learned as we discussed this last week that we cannot know only portions of God. We cannot know just certain colors of God, as we talked about the color spectrum, but we need to know the God of white light, the God that contains all. We need to know him, who he is. And the only limitation to our knowing him are the ones that we put there ourselves, specifically, as we're seeing today, our obedience or lack of it. Our need is to know God, and the question is our obedience. You see, I find that we won't obey someone if we don't understand what they're saying. And we also won't obey someone if we don't understand who they are. If someone just came up to you on the side of the street and said, "All right, freeze, buddy," Well, okay, you'd probably pause for a moment, but until you turn and see that he has a gun, until you turn and observe that that person is more powerful than you, until you actually see that something can take place where this person can conflict with you, you can do whatever you want. I don't know the situation in the States in terms of the authorities, but I know in Canada, when it comes to police officers, there's security guards and people who don't have a lot of authority. And I remember growing up, a number of friends who would go to security guards and not specifically taunt them, but they would go to them and they would essentially stand there doing things that they knew they shouldn't, but the security guard couldn't do anything about it because he had no authority. And that's the point. We won't obey somebody if we don't understand who they are. We need to know who God is. How is it that we could hear what God is saying to us if we're not listening to his voice? How is it that we could hear God's voice if we're not spending time in his word? How is it that we're to understand his word if we're not spending time in prayer? And how are we to pray if we don't understand our need? We've discussed this morning that God is immutable. He's unchanging. He is perpetually the same, never differing from himself. He is a firm foundation. As we went through Psalm 102, the man's situation was dismal, bleak. But he remembered who God is. And that is where we see the turning point in the psalm as we read through it. He is clinging on to the promises of God and who God is. Not just who he wants God to be, not just a portion of who he thinks God might be, but who God is. If we don't know God's word, we don't know who he is. We can have concepts and we can have ideas of who God is. As I was explaining earlier about the guy that I knew growing up, I had looked up to him as being a good role model, a good Christian role model. And so I modeled my life after him. But that's not the point. That's not how Christianity works. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We will find Jesus in his word, in God's word. The Spirit will illumine to our minds the understanding that is necessary to live a life worthy and pleasing to him. If we want to know who God is, we must not only come and hear, we must also obey. Because we can stand firm through the trials of life, difficult as they are. We can stand firm if we know God, if we are on that foundation, if we have dug and continued to dig to know him. If we're not satisfied to even see small specks, small glimmers, but continue. The Lord says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God is unchanging. Every circumstance of life, he is our rock, our cornerstone, our foundation, the thing to keep us firm. Last week, there was a girl back at home that I knew. And for those of you who don't know me, back at home is in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. She was in my youth group when I was leading the youth group, and she died in a car accident. She was 21 years old. God is still the same. There is purpose in all of that. God is still a loving God. His ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. He is our firm foundation. And when we come to him and rest in him, who he is, running to his word, spending time with him in prayer, pouring our heart out to him, we will find him. If you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. I take great comfort in that. As we said last week, because there is no limitation to knowing God, only the one that you're allowing to remain there. Obedience is easy Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We must come to him, read his word, spend time with him. A quiet time in the morning is a discipline, to say the least, but essential. We have sung the song here many times, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Every hour of my day that I must be dependent upon the one who lives, the God above? Have I come to that place where I understand my need of him? Have I continued to dig deeply till I know and grasp as much of him as I can possibly grasp? And I can tell you this much, I will continue to do that till the day I die, because we can never fathom the depths of the Lord. He is far beyond us. And at the same time, when we do find those little gleamings, those little bright jewels in the sand, when we find that rock, we are satisfied with that and hungry for more. He is good. And we will talk about his goodness next week, the goodness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. And we thank you for revealing yourself to us, that we can look to the world around us. We can see that there is order, that there is specific design, intelligent design in creation. And we know that you exist through that. And we know through the experiences you've given us in life that you prove yourself faithful to your word, that when we come and we put ourselves into your hands, trusting you for what you tell us, you are faithful. You are trustworthy. Oh Lord, I'd ask that you would just shape our understanding this morning, shape us to understand who you are better, to know you more and experience you in our lives, that through every hour of our lives, every living moment, that we would be steadfast in you, firm, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. You are our cornerstone, our rock, our immovable, unshakable, glorious Lord. You stand forever. Your purposes you are bringing to pass. Oh Father, enlarge our understanding of you. May we see you more and more. May you humble our hearts before you, that we might be found living lives worthy of you, worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Father, we praise and thank you for these promises that we must simply come. Come to you. Bring all that we are to you. Cast ourselves at your feet and allow you to lead us, to work with you in our lives, to then, having found you, just be obedient. Father, there's such simplicity to this life you've given us. And at the same time, it's difficult and frustrating because we cling to ourselves and we cling to many things. Lord, would you shine your light on our hearts this day? Would you speak to us your word, your truth, that we would hear your voice and follow you, that we would be standing on the firm foundation of Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my